Brothers, what shall we do? That was the question that was asked to Peter. We began to look last week at his response of all those elements that often make up the parts of a covenant. They're the promise of forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the condition if you repent, the sign of that with the baptism, and who it was offered to. And so last week we looked at the fact that it was offered to our children, to you and to your children, and how we are to be missionaries then to our children in light of Acts 2, 38 and 39. And that's not a misprint. We are here again in those same two verses as we're going to look at the other part of that. What does he mean when he says to those who are far off? There's something that is new that's being talked about here. And it's something that in fact is a little bit of meddling that Peter is going to do. So let's look at that here in a minute. We're going to read again our text, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in it. But Lord, we ask for the grace of the Holy Spirit in order to submit to it. Lord, we pray that the Spirit would be giving understanding, submission to your word, as well as joy in the hearing and in the understanding and doing of your word. So Lord, we pray that your Son would be honored through its proclamation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 38 and 39. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. We, of course, had looked at this text last week, saw all of the elements that I had talked to you about there, and we saw something that was old, something that people had heard before, right? If you look back at Genesis 17, they were used to hearing the promises for you and for your offspring. Abraham had been told that in the Abrahamic covenant. They were used to the fact that they had a responsibility to their children. So in Exodus, when they asked about what was going on with the Passover supper, answer them and tell them why. In Joshua 4, when your children ask, why did you build those monuments? You can answer them why. In Deuteronomy 6, it's explained that, in fact, you have an obligation to your children to explain to them the word of God, not only in your house, but as you go, when you rise, and when you lay down. Now, Peter had not said something that was new to their ears there, but he is saying something that may be new to their ears here when he says, to those that are far off. As someone said to me after a sermon once, you went from preaching to meddling. Sometimes we can be accused of that, right? Preaching for many people is when you're saying something I already agree with and I can say, yes, yes, go for it. Go after that person, go after that other person. But when he says to those who are far off that they're going to be included in this new covenant community, many of them would hear Peter meddling. Why? Well, maybe those terms to you, those who are near and those who are far off, are not something that you talk in those phrases and colloquialisms, but for a Jew, they knew what that meant. Throughout the Old Testament, Ezekiel, even in Isaiah 57, you had these places where it spoke about those who are near, that is the Jewish people, and those who are far off, that is the Gentiles. In fact, we'll hear in a moment in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul uses that same language in that way. And now, they would speak this way perhaps because many Jews lived around the temple, and so they thought of themselves as living near where God's presence dwelled. Or it might be conceptually, there are those who were near to God in relationship and those who were far off. Or it could just be geographically, people who were far off were the Gentiles, people who were nearby were the Jews. Whatever it would be, that is how they conceived of the Gentiles, those who are far off over there. Perhaps you have watched that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, where there is a blessing that they're asking this rabbi, how do you pray for this and that? And they ask, how do you pray for the czar? And the reply from the rabbi is, pray for the czar in this way. May the Lord bless and keep the czar far away from us. And that was the reaction to many of the Gentiles. Just keep the Gentiles far away from us. But what is Peter saying here? He says there's going to be this new covenant community, and it's going to include you. That's good so far, right? Your children, that's nothing new. And those who are far off. This is new. How is this new? Now, it wasn't new in that you never had any non-Jewish people who were believers. The women are, if you're able to go to that Bible study, not this Monday, but next Monday, the women are studying through Ruth. And one of the things you learn about Ruth is she was a Moabite. And at one point she says to her Jewish mother-in-law that your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And she, in effect, comes into the Jewish nation. She becomes, follows their practices, even with the kinsman redeemer. And she becomes, in effect, a Jewish convert, a member of the Jewish nation there. In fact, it's happened other places. In Esther 8, it says, after the decree went out and the Jews were saved, that many from the country, it says, many of the peoples from the countries declared themselves Jews. They came in and became part of the Jewish nation. Some Gentiles had, in a sense, become Jewish before, which the Torah, the first five books, says you can do. You can come in if you are circumcised and you follow the cultural and the ceremonial practices that make you the Jewish nation. So what's the difference here? Notice that he's saying those who are far off will have access to the promise, and he's not putting those requirements on them. He's saying they will come into this community, they will have the sign, baptism, but they will not be circumcised. They will not be forced to abide by all of the ceremonial law that you have done. Those of another nation will come in and be your brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet they will not be your same nationality. Christ, you see, had broken down those barriers. That's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bible in front of you, Ephesians chapter 2, right after, if you open to the middle of your Bible, turn right, you'll get to the New Testament, you'll get to Acts and Romans, eventually you'll come to after 2 Corinthians and after Galatians, you'll hit Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, in a sense, Paul is expanding, I think, on this verse. These verses had to be etched in the mind of every early Christian. In fact, they may have repeated them in the worship service. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children, for those who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call to themselves. They had that written kind of on their hearts, but sometimes they think, what do these mean, those who are far off? And Paul will address here Gentiles, those who were far off in chapter 2. In verse 11, notice what he says here. Almost in a way of explaining what Peter meant by those who are far off. He says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, he's writing to Gentiles here, you Gentiles in the flesh of other nations, right? Called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. They had been called the outsiders, the far away, the uncircumcised. In fact, in the Old Testament, a nice put down would be, you uncircumcised Philistine, right? That was, you were called uncircumcision, which is made with the in the flesh by the hands. Then he says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. One thing that's interesting about that verse is that Israel had the substance of Christ, even in the Old Testament. They were awaiting the seed of the woman. They were awaiting the Messiah, the promised one, right? But the Gentiles were not in on that. They were far off. But what happened? Look at verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were what? Far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice what he doesn't say. You became circumcised, or you became Jewish, or you came in by your blood being mixed and marrying into it. No, by not your blood, but the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, he says in verse 14. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Those hostilities, those cultural markers, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. Not Jew and Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised. No, instead all in Christ, right? So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What had happened here in this offer of the new covenant community? How had Christ changed it? He had broken down the barrier between Gentile and Jew. Those markers of Jewishness, the nation has expanded. The true Israel will be a nation of nations. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, to both. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God together in the same household, the same body. You now are no longer just a nation, but a nation of nations, a new Israel. Do you see that? The new thing that's being created by Christ in this covenant community. This is where Peter is meddling, right? Because it's hard to break down those natural barriers, those natural national and tribal barriers. You know, it's been interesting if you read through any studies that have been done, there's a huge topic in the past 10 years. If you just Google tribalism, everybody and their mother has written an article about tribalism. And it seems like as America has become less Christian in its culture, it has become more tribal. And everybody seems to be noticing this. And this is natural, right? We all coalesce around an us. People who are like us. People who have the same interest as us. Whether it's we have the same language and nation, the same party, the same love of playing board games, whatever it is, we find a tribe to coalesce around. And then it becomes us versus them. You know, either you're a gamer or you're not. Either you're American or you're not. Either you're of my tribe or you're not. You're of this race or you're not. It rises, especially when a Christian identity wanes. And the ancient Jews were much like that. That's not to say something negative against the Jews or something anti-Semitic. It's to say that's natural. They were human, just like us. Tribalism is natural. We like people that look like us, talk like us, like the same things that we like. But Peter is saying, here's your new tribe. It's not based on people that look exactly like you, that like exactly the same things that you do. Your identity will not be in those cultural markers. It will only be in Christ. That is your new tribe. I think I can tell this story. You probably have noticed when I am away, sometimes I'll get some pulpit supply. One of my favorite guys to get in is Mark Robinson. He came to guest preach here the very first time, and we had him over for lunch afterwards because we were here at the time, but I couldn't prepare for a message. And my children had sat under his preaching, and he came over to our house for lunch afterwards. And the minute that he walked into the door, one of my children looked at him, and the first thing that he said was, do you know that you have really black skin? To which, thankfully, Mark laughed and said, you are very observant. And out of the mouth of babes, I think was his next words. Kids have no filter, right? But in a sense, it was such a great moment for my kids because they had sat under his preaching. They knew that he had talked about Jesus to them. He knew that he was welcome at our table. We were, in a sense, the same tribe. Even though they noticed, hey, you have a little bit more melatonin in your skin. But we're all one. Now, that can be scary for some people. But if you think about it, Peter's audience would have to get used to being at the same table, not just with those of African descent, but those of Northern European descent or Southern European descent. They weren't used to any of them at the same table. If you read Galatians, Peter still has a problem with this later, even though he's proclaiming it right here. We all would be on one table. And this is not natural, it's supernatural. It's something that only Christ could create by his Spirit. It's a picture that will only be created in the church if we embrace the Great Commission. The church must be dedicated to missions, not only here, but to the ends of the earth. And in fact, the only reason that you are here right now, I don't think we have anybody that is 100% Jewish in their blood. Therefore, the only reason that you are here right now, if you're Southern European, is because Paul took the gospel to the Southern Europe. If you're Northern European, the only reason you're here now is that St. Bernard followed the Holy Spirit's leading to go to proclaim the gospel to the Germans. If you are Irish here, it's only because Patrick followed the leading of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to the Irish and so on. Because somebody was obedient to the Great Commission by the leading of the Holy Spirit is the only reason that we are here today. But every generation must embrace and obey the Great Commission for itself to be witnesses not only here, but throughout Judea, your whole nation, Samaria, the nation you don't really like, and to the ends of the earth. The church is at its best in times that it realizes this. You might not know this, but I'm a history nerd. One of my favorite times in church history is in the 1700s. There was this fervor for mission that awoken in the English-speaking church. This was the time that you had men such as in England named William Carey, who said, I am going to take the gospel to Hindus in India. I'm going to go there and I'm going to preach the gospel. Do you know when he shared his plans for this in a meeting? The reaction there was not breaking into Psalm 67 or praise the Lord. No, the reaction was a man stood up and said, sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathen, he will do it himself. Instead, William Carey went to India. Another man followed him. An Anglican minister named Henry Martin decided to do missionary work to Muslims in modern-day Pakistan, translated the Bible into their languages for the very first time. Another man from America named Adoniram Judson felt the call, saw what William Carey had done, and became a missionary in Southeast Asia. And before William Carey, there was a man named David Brainerd, and he went to minister to the Native Americans. And his witness was so strong that no less than Jonathan Edwards decided when he went out of his pulpit to go to be a missionary to Native Americans as well. Within our own congregation, we have those in our congregation, one that's in Dominican Republic right now, those who will go to Africa on trips, those who go to Central America. We support missionaries in Asia and India and Africa and Europe, and may we never lose that, because that is at the heart of what it means to be the church, that we're not a tribe just of Americans or of those of a certain European descent or of those that just like board games or the Steelers or whatever it is. We have our identity as the tribe of those who are united to Christ that transcends all of our barriers. You know what one of the biggest missionary sending countries today is? It's South Korea. If you look at South Korea, they're sending missionaries to Japan, to Southeast Asia, and even to America. And that tells you, what is the future of the church? The future of the church will be one in which we are all of the nation of nations, but it may be one in which we're no longer the ones leading the way. It's been 200 years since Judson. Who's going now? Who's going out now? I thank God that the South Koreans are doing it, but I also would pray that there would be those who are among our congregation, among our community that would do it. I would start big in asking this. Are you called, perhaps yourself, to go? And if you're not, to send. And if not to send, to pray. If not with your finances, if you can't do that, to pray for this to happen. May our mind be on those bigger things rather than just on the narrow tribe of those who are just like us in our likes and in our common interests, but those that are united to us in Christ. To the degree that we are not obeying Acts 2, 38 to 39, is the degree to which we are not a reformed church, but a deformed church. This was the mission that was left by Christ. He said, not only here, but Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. To the degree that we don't care, we have a spiritual sickness of apathy. And what is the cure? The cure, as always, is in Christ. Christ in his body, if you think about it, not only carried the blood of Gentiles like Ruth, like Rahab, but also by his blood, he is what is uniting us. Not our blood, not our soil, but his that fell on the soil. We will never rekindle a love for missions again in the American church unless we understand what Christ did in breaking down those barriers, what he did for us, that he sought us, though we weren't near. We were far off. He was a missionary to us first. He showed us what that looks like. Why have we been blessed in that way? Did you listen when we were reading through Psalm 67 earlier? What did it say? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why? You ever heard the phrase, you are a blessing to be a blessing? It says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Something John Piper says is that the reason that missions exists is because worship doesn't. So wherever worship doesn't exist, that is our mission field next. That is who we're calling next. Does the nation of Panama worship God? No. Then mission exists there. Does the entire continent of Asia worship God? No. Then mission exists there. Does your neighbor worship God? No. Then mission exists there. We ask not merely, are you a Christian, but who do you worship? Do you know the God of gladness and joy that Psalm 67 speaks about? Think big. Is God calling you to missions to fulfill to the nations? If not, he is calling you to the mission field that's across the street. Does worship occur there? If not, that is our mission field. We need to not be lethargic in our will. You know, why do we not do this, though? You know, when I was a new Christian, I was much more enthusiastic about sharing the gospel. And I had an insight once when I was sitting watching a movie with my Jewish friend from work, and I probably inopportune time, but decided to share the gospel with him there at that point. And as we're in the middle of this movie, his response was, I just don't think God cares enough to have a personal relationship that you're talking about. Think about it. If you could watch all the movies in the world, would you waste time with humans? And I think he said that because that tends to be our mentality, right? We're entertained to death. We have so many movies and shows and Netflix shows to watch, right? Why would we be bothered with a human across the street? But God isn't like that. What is God like? We're told in Philippians 2, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God isn't up there entertaining himself to death. Instead, he loved us to death. He loved us enough to send his son, who came, who was the first missionary to us, who was far off. Our duty is not merely to confess Christ, but to worship him as our joy and to spread that to the nations that they might be glad in that joy too. To talk about our Savior who loved us to death, even death on a cross. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the mission of Christ. We thank you for what he has done and that you place somebody in our life that at some point has told us about it. Or, Lord, we pray that you would put somebody in our life that would tell us about it, explain it to us in a way that we'd understand and embrace. And Lord, when we do, give us joy that overflows, that we would want to see those who are far off be brought near. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to do this. Lord, it is not natural. It is supernatural. Lord, grant us the grace through the Holy Spirit to obey your word in gratitude for all that you've done to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.